Turning now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 and verse 2. Leviticus, chapter 25, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. And our subject is the pinnacle of faith and grace in the ancient ceremonies. This chapter really marks the great climax of the book of Leviticus. It's the summit of all the ceremonial law. You could call it the greatest and the most significant, in a way, of all the ceremonial. It's about two particular Sabbath signs, symbols of grace. The supreme test of faith and manifestations of grace also. The Sabbath of the land, every 7 years, and the Sabbath of liberty, the Jubilee, every 50 years. And so we'll look first of all at the purpose of the land Sabbath. So that's my first heading this evening, the purpose of the land Sabbath. This 25th chapter, has a great deal in it, the second half of the chapter, about particular provisions for the redemption of land that had been sold and so on under these provisions. The first 23 or so verses are the most significant as far as the ongoing message is concerned. So I begin then with the purpose of the land Sabbath, and in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel. Now, friends, if you were to look at most of the study Bibles, you'll get very little information about this chapter, apart from the suggestion to you that this was their way of keep having fallow land, the land Sabbath, and keeping the land vigorous for crops and so on. It was that. Clearly, it was a rest for the land, and it was intended to be. But where there are reasons for the ceremony given or hinted at, they don't actually include that. I suppose that was so obvious that everyone would realize it. But there is spiritual significance in this land Sabbath as there is in the Jubilee. And the people are warned that if they do not keep them, then God will withdraw his hand of blessing, and enemies shall invade, and they will be taken captive, and the length of their captivity will be calculated by God to correspond in some way to the number of years they did not have a land Sabbath, or the number of occasions they did not hold a Jubilee. Well, that is an indication that these ceremonies are important for spiritual reasons, and they're bound upon the people, and they must learn the significance of them and obey them and keep them. And if they don't, then there will be a withdrawal of God's blessing and a punishment for them. So it isn't really good enough to say, well, all this is just about the land Sabbath, at any rate, is just about the preservation of the vigor of the land. It goes beyond that. It is a ceremony, it is a sign, it has spiritual significance. So we'll look at it in that connection. It's a religious act. Perhaps I could just point you to chapter 26 and verse 33, where you have an example of these warnings. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, which you misdoubt, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And that's not the only verse that gives us a link between the severity of the punishment and the number of Sabbaths that they missed. And there are others also. And I could, well, you could look at the beginning of chapter 6 and you find the principle laid down. But back to chapter 25 and these first five verses. Verse 2 stipulates the necessity of a Sabbath unto the Lord of the land. The details are in verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit. And verse 4, but in the seventh year it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land. We're not told just here what they did as far as the animal husbandry was concerned, but even there, elsewhere, we're told of a great slowdown. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which, verse 5, groweth of its own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap, which clearly means, otherwise it would contradict the next verse, that there will not be any formal reaping of those crops. Anything that grows on, you won't reap it and store it and trade with it and sell it. But of course, you will eat from it. There will be enough for you and just your family. Verse 6, that's all for your family and your servants. And the rest, we're told, in another reference to this ceremony in the book of Exodus, we're told is for the poor. So it'll be a special year when the poor can glean freely from your fields and you only provide for your own immediate family, no commercial reaping, as it were, and the land is otherwise allowed to rest. And that requires, of course, a measure of faith, that there's going to be now absolutely no work on the land, which will surely lead to disaster in the following year. But no, there's a promise that God will provide for them. There will be enough. So you can see this is going to have a great effect upon the land, because people are going to have to exercise faith to obey this and trust there'll be sufficient for them for the year they did no work and for the following year when they should have reaped what they had sown and so on. And they're going to have to tighten their belts a little. There won't be the usual abundance by any means, so it'll be a great antidote to covetousness, and it'll be also a signal to them that they're to share and let the poor into their land and their small holdings and their farms to glean freely and to store up for themselves also. So the land Sabbath will be kept. It will keep the land vigorous. I don't know anything about that personally, but I read the opinion of some, apparently research that has been done, which shows that this complete leaving of the land for 1 year in seven, if it can be done, is actually better than crop rotation in maintaining the vigor of land. Well, I know nothing about those things, but I have read that. Anyway, it would have served for that purpose. But more than that, it would have had a spiritual effect on them, and it would have been a challenge. It was a call to faith. Apart from other things, because of the amount of work that was no longer being done, remember they had no tractors, no diesel-driven tractors, no machines, no harvesters. Work on the land was arduous, and everybody was involved in some way or other. They were an agrarian people. But at least the land, they kept the animals, but the land, there was nothing to do. Nothing they were allowed to do except glean for themselves. Well, the outcome of that was a spiritual outcome. Everyone had 1 year Bible school. They studied the word. That was one of the great purposes of it. There was devotion to God. Family life was able to be carried on at a different level. And this is what it was all about. It was a year of faith and thanksgiving, a year of dependence upon God, a year of moderation, a year of trust, and a curb to covetousness. It's a wonderful thing. I wonder how often they did it. I think they must have had quite a lot of land Sabbaths. But there are various passages in the Old Testament that indicate that they were in trouble for missing out land Sabbaths so very often. They missed them. They didn't want to tighten their belt and trust God and trust in his natural provision and go to Bible school for a year and things of that kind. That wasn't to their liking. They wanted to continue enriching themselves so very often, and so many of them. So the universal land Sabbath couldn't apply. But that's the land Sabbath, and you can see, and I'm just giving some hints because I want to go on to the Jubilee, you can see the spiritual benefit if taken seriously, had they been, all of them, a spiritual people, that there would have been. But there are lessons for us, because the land Sabbath shows the ideal, and it's a kind of type of redemption and of the Christian life. We'll deal with this later, which is a life of reasonableness and moderation, because our priority is to serve the Lord and to study the things of God. We've all got a lot to do, especially in these modern times, but still we try to order our priorities as the Lord enables, and to pray, to honor spiritual things, and not to overspend, and therefore having to be working unnecessary overtime. Sometimes it's impossible to avoid. And these, you look at the purposes of the land Sabbath and you say, well, that is us. That ideal of that great seventh year reflects upon the Christian life considerably. But I'd like to go down to verse 8, now the Jubilee year. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7, 49 years. And verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. The word translated Jubilee refers to the ram's horn in the Hebrew that was the cornet or trumpet that they used. And the word Jubilee derives from that. Shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound, and when, this is very significant, on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, the day for the affliction of souls, when we should review, where the Jews of old should review their sin and depravity before the Lord, and give thanks for the promise of atonement seen in the signs of the sacrificial system, and repent of their sin. It started on the Day of Atonement of the 49th year. This is debatable. Some people think that the 49th year would itself have been the Jubilee year, but most think that it was the year that followed each 49th year. The 50th year was the, and it started there on the Day of Atonement. The trumpets would be sounded throughout the land, and this Jubilee year would sound. And here's the what they did. Verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. The whole year now is like a Sabbath. It is to be hallowed, consecrated to the Lord. Only minimal work for the animal husbandry, and none at all on the land. It was like a Sabbath of the land, which lasted for a year. Ye shall make it a holy year, a consecrated year. Well, on that 50th year, then you get 2 years Bible school, because you've got the Sabbath for the land, followed by the Jubilee year, if we're correct in seeing it that way. And this is what they did. Verse 10, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Well, the details will tell us what this liberty involved. It involved liberty from all debts. It involved liberty from any contract, from all slavery, from redemption arrangements. All these things, freedom came. And the calendar, the clock, was put right back. And everyone was free, and no one owed anyone anything. Now this is challenged, which I'll just touch on a little later, but this is the essence of it. It shall be a jubilee unto you, a ram's horn unto you, a signal of liberty, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. That is, after they're in the land will be allocated, people will all receive within their tribes and families their plots. As time goes by, They may sell those things, they may have to sell them. They may be poor, they may have crop failure, there may be inadequates among the men in the family unit, and so they may have to sell up and go into servitude themselves, into service. And but in the 50th year, everything reverts to the original owner. And if you're living now on the other side of the land, in service or in slavery, well, you are free and you can return to your family. In fact, you must. If you're working for someone else, you all return, for there's no work to be done now, you all return to your family. And this is what happened on the 50th year. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it. They're soon going to complain, well then, how shall we eat? And the answer will be given to them. There'll be a wonderful provision for them, but we'll come to that. Verse 12, for it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. It's a religious year. It's a year of spiritual blessing. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. As for the land Sabbath, you mustn't actually reap it on the same scale you usually would, or store or sell, but it's hand to mouth now, day to day. You can eat and you can feed your servants, your family, and your cattle, your beasts. And then verse 13 repeats the provision, in the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Well, verse 14, if thou sell aught unto thy neighbour, if you've sold your land, or buyest aught of thy neighbour's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. And here are special provisions. Supposing you needed to sell your land, you were penniless. Your crops had failed, or you had failed in some way, or you'd live foolishly and run into some debt. So you have to sell your land. But in 5 years, let's say, theoretically, it's going to be a jubilee. Well, your land is losing its value fast. You mustn't sell it for more than it's worth. You will sell it according to the value of the number of harvests you have left on it. So you can imagine a kind of lease system. Your land will be sold on lease. It isn't actually yours to sell, it's the Lord's. That's the emphasis of the Old Testament. So it'd be a kind of lease. You've got 5 years to run. You won't get much for that. And that's what these verses say from verse 15, 16, and so on. According to the multitude of years, you'll increase the price or lower the price. And from these verses, some people argue there was no liberty from debt at all. It was just so arranged that all leases of sold land would be calculated to run to nothing when the jubilee came. So you were entitled to have your land back. But that's not the way we read it. There were many, many cases when there would be debt sowed, land would have been seized, taken over, it was all to revert. Even if you were in debt, they were all cancelled. Debt was cancelled, land reverted to original owners, servants, slaves, and so on. Indentured people were all set free and could go home to their families. That's astonishing. Amazing that there should ever be such an arrangement as that in a country. We'll discuss in a moment whether they ever did it. There's a great doubt about that. But it is an astonishing thing. And you can see that that has, well, it has some economic value. Again, I can't speak with any authority about these things at all, but people who are economically minded say that this was the answer to inflation. And they say this kept soaring inflation down and all this type of thing. The fact that everything was reverted to zero every 50 years was the end of a lot of ills that we know today. I'm sure that could be argued in all sorts of directions. Maybe so. Maybe something very amazing like that was all in the divine provision. But the main thing, it is a picture of redemption. It starts and it ends on a day of atonement. It's all about redemption. There are spiritual lessons here. This is what it is. It's lessons in faith. And it's a great test of faith. How shall we eat? They say. We've lost not only the land Sabbath, we've lost the Jubilee. We're going to starve. Ah, but in that sixth year again, there'll be provision for 3 years, which tide you right over until the ninth year when you'll eat, just as before. There'll be special provision. The question is asked and the question is answered. Verse 18, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. This is a spiritual measure, and their safety will be guaranteed while they honour these great pictures. When I was a youngster, I remember as a boy, in one particular school where I was, a clergyman came in and he set up an altar, as you would find in any church, and he spent a series of two or three religious instruction kind of sessions telling us, I think it was obviously high churchmen, telling us all about teaching the altar cloths and the rotation of altar cloths and the altar furniture and all this type of thing. Now, I cannot remember any of the details, but it puts me a little in mind of this. If you can spend a series of children's RE lessons teaching the rotation of the altar cloths and what comes after what and why the clergyman faces this way on this occasion and that way on another occasion and so on, think how much the teachers could have taught about the Jubilee year. You can imagine in the schools, in the Hebrew schools, can't you? Before the event, perhaps for 5 years ahead, a year ahead, the Jubilee year is coming. This is what it means. This is what we learn from it. This is what it is for. This is what it does to us. This is what it teaches us. The things they would have derived, if you can derive lessons from foolish altar cloth colours and rotations, what can you do with a magnificent year-long event like this? A great teaching model. What were the lessons? Well, as for they included all that you learn on the land Sabbath, but even more. It's obvious, you can think about it. You know, the redemption, the Day of Atonement starts it. And now the Jubilee, when we're all back to our original state, our original land, and our original families. With God, redemption is such, and forgiveness is such, it puts you right back before the fall. As though for you the fall had never happened. The Redeemer has come. Sins are all forgiven. You have a completely new start, a new relationship with God. Everything is put back to where it was. The lessons of redemption and restoration are immense from the Jubilee year. No debts, all debts cancelled. Everything freely bestowed upon you. What, even if I've got into trouble? Even if I've been a bad father, head of the family? I've done foolish things and spent money on the wrong things and been lazy at the vital times of the year and my farmstead's gone wrong and I've gone heavily into debt, I can have a new start, a fresh beginning. I can hold my head up. I can begin anew. All these things were taught so wonderfully in the Jubilee and in this year. And then, again, a time to recognize God's ownership. I've been reverted to my original land because God declares the land is his. So, periodically, it will all revert. It will all come back to the people to whom it was first allocated. But it's a great challenge. You've got to have faith for the whole land to keep the Jubilee for 3 years altogether because of the lack of sowing, for 2 years, you could risk starvation. I will look after you, says the Lord. Verse 21, you ask how you're going to live, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Can you trust him? Now God is gracious. He's going to give you the extra harvests and abundance in advance. So you ought to be able to trust him. But nevertheless, people didn't. People didn't want to tighten their belts. They didn't want a reversal of fortunes. They didn't want this leveling of the Jubilee year. They didn't want to come back to their starting point. And so often, I don't think it was ever carried out, a picture of redemption, debts removed. But in the fact that the poor were allowed to roam freely over your land, it taught openness. Under God's redemption, our hearts are open to others, to the poor, as we were once poor, before conversion, spiritually poor. They must be given free access to the sound of the gospel. Terrible thing if a church becomes completely enclosed within itself and it has no outreach, no Sunday school, no universal tender of salvation, no free offer of the gospel, no efforts to make known Christ. The picture of the Jubilee year as of the land Sabbaths is that everyone could roam your land and could glean and could feed and survive. Isn't it not only a picture of freedom from debt, spiritual debt and guilt and sin, everything coming to you freely, but openness to others, open-heartedness throughout the land. All these things are beautifully seen in this great Jubilee event. Well, did they ever do it? That's an interesting and debated question. Now, the Jewish scholars are quite sure they did it, but they cannot bring any proof, either from history or from scripture. Nobody can bring any proof that the Jubilee was ever held. Not once. Maybe it was. I can't be too definite. I can't say to you, the Jubilee was never held. But there's absolute silence in the biblical record, and there are hints that it was never held. Was it observed then? Well, certainly not in the 7 centuries before Christ. We know that, well, because of the fall of Samaria. As you read through chapter 25 and chapter 26 and look at all the requirements for the Jubilee, all the tribes must be in the land, and everybody must be capable of being reverted to their own original possessions. So with the 10 northern tribes taken away in captivity at the fall of Samaria, even if there had been jubilees up to then, it would have been impossible after that. No more jubilees. So we can be absolutely certain that in the 7 centuries prior to the coming of Christ, there had been no Jubilee. This is incidentally why most Jews do not observe a Jubilee since Christ, because of course they're not in the land. Some Orthodox Jews do have a strange shot at it. In fact, Jews since Christ haven't attempted to observe the land Sabbath either, because they're not there. Orthodox Jews, again, try that, but they just eat food during the vital land Sabbath year produced by Gentiles. That's how they get round it, and they don't eat anything produced by Jews. But certainly, to come back to the point, for 7 centuries before Christ, certainly nothing. But I can go further. I don't see how there could have been a Jubilee held from about 930 BC, the division of the kingdom. because the people of Judah and the Israelites, though they were united under David and so on, had, after the division of the kingdom, had different systems of worship. There was no question they would have shared this Jubilee with all their hearts, believing the others to be committing the most dreadful heresies, and they were. So there couldn't have been any jubilees after that time. What about before that time? Well, the Jubilee clock would have started some years after they took possession of the land. So Joshua, the land would be entered, the promised land. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2, they say it's after you've entered the land. So they'd enter the land, 1405 BC, 1406, thereabouts. Then there'd be the 7 years of conquest. And possibly, if we understand it aright, the 7 years of settlement. So you'd start the clock around 1390 at the earliest, and you'd start counting 50. So the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth Jubilee years, 250 years of them, will be right in the period of the elders and the judges. Highly unlikely that they ever held it in those periods, because the land was so frequently not together and under oppression, or in a terrible state of declension, spiritual decline, as in the time of the elders after Joshua. So there's no record of the Jubilee being held, very unlikely in those turbulent and disobedient patches that there would have been any Jubilee held. Then you get a Jubilee landing in the early part of the reign of Saul. No record of it being held. Very unlikely that it was held. One falls in the earlier part of the reign of David, when he was at war, when nations were against him, when he was troubled on every hand, before he'd secured the peace of the land. Very unlikely they'd have had a Jubilee then. Right in the middle of the reign of Solomon on lands. I hope this isn't boring you. I'm trying to describe it while carefully avoiding all the maths. You'll have to trust me, because that would be complex, and I don't understand it anyway. But anyway, one falls in the middle of the reign of Solomon. No sign of it, no record in the scripture. And they were very prosperous. I can well imagine they didn't want to go into a Jubilee. And may have been held, can't say it wasn't. But then after Solomon, the kingdom is divided. There aren't going to be any Jubilees held now. I personally don't think it was ever held. But I can't say that categorically. But it doesn't seem to be. But let's look at a brighter note, the spiritual fulfillment. And first of all, I read chapter 25, verse 10. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, look at the terms, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Now I turn to Isaiah chapter 61 and the first verse. The prophet Isaiah: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What a phrase! And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, the people who wrote the references to our Bibles all will peg that right back to Leviticus 25:10. This is the language of the Jubilee, without doubt. Isaiah has caught the language of Jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That's what the Jubilee was all about. freedom from slavery, freedom from debt. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. It's widening it out a bit, but it's the great year of liberty, every 50th year. What is this? Prophecy of Isaiah. It almost seems to be implying a rebuke. We pine, he seems to say, for a jubilee. We've never seen a jubilee. At least we haven't seen one for centuries, if ever. And now it enters into the very soul and heart of prophecy. A jubilee is coming. Only this is far better, verse 3 of Isaiah 61. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Something wonderful is going to happen, and the people of God are going to be lifted up greatly, and they're going to be called the righteous ones. And he opens it up still further in verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. The Hebrews alone never did it. I'm reading this in, of course. I'm taking liberties. They never had a jubilee. And they, the generation that shall receive this blessing that Isaiah predicts, shall build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And then in verse 6, but ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And then we go down to verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. It's really opening out. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Well, it's turned into full-blown messianic prophecy. There will be a fulfillment of the jubilee. It's going to come. It is almost as though, I put it in this way, the Israelites never climbed to the summit. They got to some of the land Sabbaths. They had some of them. They never had a jubilee. The summit of the law, the climax of all the pictures, they never fulfilled it. They never made it. So it's now taken up in prophecy. It will be fulfilled. It will come. And it came in Christ. What the Jubilee spoke about, redemption, liberty, freedom from debt, only spiritual debt, the debt of the guilt of sin and so on, what the Jubilee spoke about would come to pass in the time of Messiah, in Christ. So in this case, all the ceremonies are types of the work of Christ. But in the case of the last type, the Jubilee, the reality came before the type, because the type was never carried out, or probably never carried out. The reality beat the shadow. They never fulfilled, ultimately, the law, and it's fulfilled in Christ. Luke chapter 4, I'm sure you guessed I would go here. Luke chapter 4, and the words of Christ, read from verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he spoke to them, and they didn't like what he said, and they sought to execute him. But of course, his time was not yet ready, and by a simple disclosure of his divine power, he walked through the midst of them. Speaks to us, though, the Jubilee. We are children of the Jubilee. We're living in the gospel age, the Jubilee year, if you like. And we must reflect the things that you read about in the Jubilee. The Israelites failed the highest point of the law. This is all about grace. Salvation is free. The liberty from slavery and debt was free and undeserved. It's all about faith. You have to trust the Lord. He'll keep his promise. You have to have spiritual priorities. Value the 2 years of Bible school much more than profiteering and making money and being extra rich and comfortable. You have to be dependent upon the Lord. You have to open your treasures to all and make known the gospel to everyone around you. You have to see your life and yourself and your possessions as God's property. You have to see that he's given you a new start. Well, I wanted to go through that as simply as possible. The chapter 25, the first half, is about the land Sabbath, the challenge of the Jubilee, the issue of whether it would ever be observed, and the spiritual fulfillment in Christ. That's Leviticus chapter 25, and the kind of thing that it tells us. Let's close our thinking this evening.